Today on Real Life Radio.
Yet indeed I also count, Paul says, all things lost, poverty stricken, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Only a man who has suffered can write a verse like that.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled, What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2. What kind of church we are depends on what kind of Christian we are. A convicting thought when you really think about it. You see, it's the body of Christ who should be the first ones to comfort those who are suffering, to respond with hope and help to those who are going through hardship. But if Christians are being stretched through trials and difficulties, it's not from a lack of faith, as some might believe. It's part of the growth and maturity process, and we need to stand beside them. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that as a true follower of Jesus Christ, eternity is an ever-present reality for us. We see Jesus as our shepherd, and we're not afraid of anything that we could suffer. When we're faithful to the end, Jesus will give us the crown of life. And now in his message called, What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
It's been well said that all things that come into the life of the believer must first be father-filtered. You ought to write that down on your right hand, left hand, or forehead. Father-filtered. Flat tire, father filtered. Sickness, father filtered. No money, father filtered. He knows about it. He's not wringing his hands in heaven. The difficulty that surrounds you and I, we will endure it because victory's built into it. We need to start looking at difficulty better, more accurately. Somebody told me, Pastor, we've been poor all of our lives. We love coming to this church. We love this church. This church has kept us in our home. But will we always be poor all our lives? And I said, this is exactly what I said. I said, you know what? I don't know the answer to that, but I know this. You are so valuable as a tool in this church. What do you mean? Because without you, our hearts may never be tested regarding its compassion, its generosity, and its care without you being here. Oh, all right. I guess that's our ministry, to be poor in the body so that the others may minister unto us. Amen to that. That is a precious thing. Think about that. God's goodness. Tribulation. Not only tribulation, but look, we will endure in this time, but number two, we're going to prosper. Whatever difficulty you're going through. Now, see, as soon as I say prosper, you think money, don't you? That's exactly what you think, huh? Prosper. You know what? If I was sick, prosper means health. I don't care about money when I'm sick. Do you? You just want to feel better. What is it for you? Prosper. Oh, if I could just fill in the blank of prosper, I want peace. I want love. I want acceptance. Anybody with half a brain would answer with a meaningful question or answer to the question. Money? Money, I talked to a man a little over a month ago, started a business with a couple hundred bucks. He just sold the internet version of his company, the store that's online, $43 million. He went from investing in a company in the last 10 years with a couple hundred bucks, just the one aspect of selling his online store, $43 million in his pocket. You know what his problem is? He's forgotten God. He's not walking with God anymore. He's not serving God anymore. He's not doing anything for God anymore. Prosper? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, Jesus says, and loses his own soul? Prosper? Listen to what Jesus says to a suffering church that has nothing. He says in verse 10, I know your poverty, but you are rich. The word here is tokia, poverty. It means to become. It means they once had something. Listen, they once had something and they became destitute. Absolute. The word means in the Greek to no longer have what is needed for life, to have one's material wealth completely taken away, stolen, or handed over to the authorities. Gone. That's the word that's found here. It's not the word pineia. The word in the Greek pineia means that you're poor to the point where you live from check to check. That you have no savings. That's not the word that's here. This church is so poor, they have nothing. They sit in poverty, and we know from history that the church in Smyrna lived underground in Smyrna. It hid out. And when they came above ground, they sequestered the fact that they were Christians because they were mocked for living in their poverty in the love and worship of a God that apparently to the Romans gave that church nothing. Listen, in Smyrna, there was a street called the Golden Street of the gods. They had statues of Zeus. People would worship in front of Zeus. Their lives were blessed. All these various gods were there. The Roman god Sibyl was there. They would worship. She would bless them. They had all this poverty, they thought, through these gods. Then people say, well, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. But look at you, you loser. You don't say Caesar's Lord. You will not bow to the emperor. You walk around talking about some place in heaven. Go back 2,000 years in a pagan Greek culture. You're crazy. Heaven is right here. The crown of life is where you live. You've got any kind of God to pick from. Look at our lives. We're prosperous. We're healthy from our gods. You, a Christian, you have no temple to worship in. You have no great place to gather. Look at our temples dedicated to our gods. You live in catacombs, in tombs. The historians wrote concerning the church at Smyrna as it produced embalming fluid, that the church in Smyrna lived in its own coffin by its faith in this one God of the Hebrews. Wow. Well, Jesus says, you're rich. You're rich toward God. Philippians 3:8, yet indeed I also count, Paul says, all things lost, poverty stricken, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Only a man who has suffered can write a verse like that. As long as we have a check balance, as long as we're healthy, as long as things are going our way, we don't need verses like that. But I tell you, when things come into our lives, it's a difficult thing. Number three, look at our third consideration. This is still the second point, but third consideration. He says, I know your works in that while being under blasphemy. The word blasphemy is to be slandered. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you, happy are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Have you ever taken a stand as a Christian for what is biblical? You will be attacked. There's no doubt about that. Third point, final point. What kind of a church are we? Verses 10 through 11, when eternity is an ever-present reality. You never think much about eternity when things are going well. But when things are not going well, you begin to think about where will we spend forever? And what about you this morning? Where are you going to spend forever? He says in verse 10 and 11, do not fear. The word in Greek is more better accurately translated, stop being afraid. The church was scared. The church was fearful. Jesus says, stop it. And here's the reason why. You're going to think, these are not too comforting words, but they are. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. I want you to mark that right now. Jesus is your shepherd. That's what verse 10 means right there. He's your shepherd. You know what? When eternity is an ever-present reality, the first thing I realize is Jesus is my shepherd. He says to me, don't worry. Don't worry about those things you're about ready to suffer. You're going to be going through some stuff. You know what brings me comfort? See, again, are you an ostrich this morning? Are you a lamb? Dig a hole quick. I want to put my head in it. I don't want to hear that. Now, Jesus, listen, Jesus deals with reality and he speaks to all of his little lambs, all of us sheep, and he says, don't be afraid. I know exactly what's coming your way. That's supposed to translate into great comfort and peace and stability in our lives. I know what's coming up. See, we want to click our heels together and rub our little Christian ball and vanish from the scene. And yet in the last 10 years, over 2 million Christians have died in Sudan. Where is the UN on that issue? Where's the United States on that issue? The UN, where are they? Where's Europe on that issue? The Sudanese Christians are dying at an unbelievable rate at the hands of their persecutors. In 10 years, 2 million of them are dead. We don't even hardly know anything about it. These are the churches of Smyrna today. Thank God you can be in North Africa right now and open up your Bible and read about the church at Smyrna, and you can say to your brother or sister, that's us. Look, he's with us. He's not going to leave us or forsake us, man. Look, he's with us, and he knows what's coming. Because we heard this week that church was burned while the people were in it. And like the other church in the Sudan, they put everybody in and they drove over with bulldozers and killed everybody. And they're making their way here. But you know what? Jesus says, I know, don't be afraid. I know what's coming. I'm going to be with you. They know there's no Christian crystal ball to rub. They know there's no Christian shoes to click together and it's all fine. There's no Disneyland near them to escape into. It's real to them. When eternity is an ever-present thing before us, Jesus, it's important that he's our shepherd. You know what I mean? Is he your shepherd this morning? I'll end. I see you looking at your watch. Either you have to take a pill or you got to go somewhere. I'll end. When eternity is ever-present reality in our lives, verse 10 teaches us that Satan is just a tool in the hand of God. I like that. You know what? People give Satan a lot of credit. They give him too much. He's a defeated enemy. I love what the Bible says. He's like a lion seeking whom he may devour. You know what that means? It means he's not a lion. He's a defeated enemy. He can gum you, but he can't bite you. His teeth have been plucked. God's got Satan right under control. Don't think for a moment God's chasing Satan around the globe. Everything Satan thinks he's doing, God turns around and makes it for good. He frustrates him in every corner. Have you ever played chess with a really good chess player? It's disgusting. In fact, they play with you. They're playing with you. God does that. He uses Satan to bring about his will on the earth. Look what Jesus says. Indeed. You hear the confidence of Christ? Indeed. Absolutely. I'm on it. Church at Smyrna, I got you covered. The devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Very quickly, 10 days. Nobody knows exactly what that means. I've read it all. They think, oh, it's under the 10 rulers of the emperor, of the Roman emperors that would come. Nobody knows that for a fact. Oh, it's 10 years of suffering. Not the 10 emperors, but the 10 years. Nobody knows that for sure. Nobody knows the answer. But Jesus used a very interesting word. He says, you're going to suffer 10 days. He didn't say 10 years. He didn't say 10 lifetimes. What did he say? 10 days. Well, how come he didn't say minutes? Because Jesus is into reality, my friend. And the truth is, some of you will suffer 10 days, he says. One day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years as to one day, meaning this, time. When you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, your shepherd, your protector, your provider, time's not important. You will endure it. I think of those, I see some of those. Don, all the suffering you've been going through, what you've gone through. When you're suffering, people, the things that you've gone through, when you're suffering, how long is a day? It's about a week long. You ever been sick at night? Really sick. How long is that night? You can't wait for the morning. There's a reference. Yes, time is going by. Jesus says, you're gonna suffer, but you know what? Cheer up, I've overcome the world, and you're gonna have pressure and testing and difficulty for 10 days, I'm with you. It's going to pass. This too shall pass. Verses 10 through 11, we see that heaven is our next home. And with this, we're going to end. Be faithful unto death. My goodness, we're going to die for our faith, Jesus says to the church at Smyrna. He says, I will give you the crown of life. Smyrna is not going to give you the crown of life. They talk about that city up on the hill with all the little peaks, and they call itself the crown of life. Jesus mocks them and says to the church, I will give you the crown of life. Oh, what can this world give us that doesn't rust, get dented, or break down? Oh, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The second death. What in the world? We end with this. Jesus is all, you guys. And allow me for this moment to speak to this church. Don't be afraid. My grace will be sufficient for you, God says, to get you through your hour of difficulty. And if that hour should lead you to the ultimate healing, that you breathe your last breath on this planet and awake in my presence, I have engineered this moment of trial, this difficulty. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And I will hold your hand. Whatever the outcome is, even if it's death, remember, I am the one who was alive and died and came back to life, and you will too. Because you believe in me, he says. And this, he says, the last closing words to a suffering church. Be smart in your suffering. Because every human being will die one time. What are we thinking? Should we take care of our health? Absolutely. But we're going to die. Unless the rapture happens, huh? But think about it. We're going to die. We will die. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You're going to die. I don't want to hear that. You're going to die. It's going to happen. Taxes? Boy. And death. Oh, Lord, deliver me from taxes. It's called death. We're going to die. Eventually, we'll die. If you're a Christian, you only die once, according to the Bible. Did you know that? Everybody must die. I saw the bumper sticker. Everybody wants to go to heaven, it says, but nobody wants to die. It's called a rapture, though. That'd be cool. Anyway, if you're a Christian this morning, you die once in this world and you live with God forevermore in heaven. What's he saying here regarding the second death? He's talking about spiritual death, with which not one of you in this room know about yet, not even the unbeliever today. You have never truly experienced absolute spiritual death. That's coming to those who don't believe in Christ. The second death is spiritual death. That happens the moment an unbeliever is escorted out of the presence of God into hell. That's the second death. So the Christian, listen, the Christian is born once into this world and then born again, John 3, right? And only dies once. So to be born twice means to die once. But if you're born once in this world through mama, you know, you're born once and you die, you got to die a physical death and then you got to die a spiritual death. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you die once. Are you born again? Did you get that? I know it's early, but come on. That was simple. Very clear, I have to admit. Listen, it's clear. Are you born again? Have you been born a second time? That's the great question right now. Jesus says, avoid the second death. Man, I wonder what I should say to someone who is on the brink of death. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 2, 8 through 11. Jesus will be with them if they put their faith in him. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Lord, as we are here, I ask you, Lord God, to move across this body right now. And Father, that you'd minister to us your comfort, your strength, your truth to all of us who are your children. And the beautiful thing is, Lord, you will do that no matter where we find ourselves today. But Father, for those right now who do not know you as Lord and Savior, I ask you, Father, that you'd come upon them now. And Lord, that only you can do this, but Father, that you would so speak to them that they, Lord God, would know these words, these verses, these considerations are true from your throne. and that you can be known personally. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, I'm going to ask you right now if you would consider Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. The problem is you're still holding your sins and you're in trouble, by the way, for them. But Jesus says, give me your sin. I died for those sins on the cross. You have to give those sins to him. You have to tell him, Lord, I give you my sinful life. And then, Lord, I want you to be with me in this life to save me, to watch over me, to keep me. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, nobody moves. If this is your decision this morning, if you agree with what I just said a moment ago, will you raise your hand as I look across this audience? No one else needs to look. God bless you. You can put your hand down. You in the back, hand down. Anyone else to my far right, God bless you. Up front, God bless you. Hand down in the very back, you can put your hand down. Anyone over here, God bless you to my left. In the very back, God bless you. You want to know that if you die today, can you imagine? If you die today, you'd go to heaven. You don't need to worry about it anymore. You've heard about Jesus. You might even have a cross around your neck, but you have no assurance that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. That can change right now. Anyone else in this next moment, you want to say yes to Jesus Christ, put your hand up high wherever you might be. God bless you, amen. God bless you. And you in the back, many. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. And your brothers and sisters that are with you will pray just to encourage you with you and all. But if you mean it, God will hear you. And in this second, you're going to leave a religious experience and enter into a personal relationship, which is far better right now. The Lord has engineered this day for you. Repeat this after me if you mean it. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Write my name in your book of life. I give you my life. I ask you to save me now and give me your Holy Spirit that I might live for you. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in his message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. What Kind of Church Are You? Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation, a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio.
I'm always excited to get into the same room with my friend and my pastor, Pastor Jack Hibbs. Hey, I have to know about our book of the month, and I want to hear it straight from you. Tell me about Turnaround at Home.
One word, personal.
Yeah, no kidding.
This is a book that Lisa and I wrote. It's very personal, and we're very happy to announce, by the way, that the Turnaround at Home book was the last book that Pastor Chuck Smith wrote an acknowledgement for the foreword.
Yeah.
He actually wrote the foreword, and so we're happy about that. But the book talks about marriage dynamics, difficulties, strengths, and how to change things that you think are going to destroy your marriage. How do you turn those things around to actually make them stronger points? So thus the book, Turnaround at Home.
And this is the book of the month for January,
Turnaround at Home by Jack and Lisa Hibbs. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.